You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Well, if you open your Bibles to John chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at John 15 and then into the book of Acts for a couple of passages. So it's always a good idea to bring your Bible and or a device. But and if you ever don't have a Bible and you don't have a phone with a Bible on it, you can always pick one up at the Welcome Center. So that you can have a copy of the Word of God. We want you to see with your own eyes what we're talking about here so that you can have confidence that this is the Word of God that we are preaching as we come to you this morning. Well, in your lifetime, in my lifetime, we have seen a lot of change, have we not? You know, and we are planning... Whether we're planning to or not, we're going to see a lot more. When you think about it, there's companies that were huge companies at one time and that have just kind of gone off the radar. There's a companies like Kodak, for example. You know, they got focused on film rather than photography. And they started, they had digital cameras too, but they always figured everybody wanted to print every picture. And what percentage of your pictures do you print? You know, not that many. And so they kind of missed out. And how about this name, Blockbuster? If you're under 20, you're probably thinking, what is Blockbuster? Because it has really, but that was a big deal. I mean, you saw a lot of people wandering through the aisles of Blockbuster trying to pick out a movie to watch. And before streaming got popular, how about Compaq computers, Borders bookstore, Nokia phones, Pontiac Oldsmobile? Some of these are still there, but shrunk from what they're from what they used to be, and some have just passed away totally. And so we see that. But also on the other side of that, there are things that you can be employed doing. People will give you money for that 10 or 15 years ago didn't exist. For example, jobs like a social media manager, information security analyst, genetic counselor, app developer, SEO specialist, search engine optimization, so that when people type certain words in, they key into your website so that people can find you on the internet. And so we realize that culture and technology don't ask our permission to change. They just change. I mean, nobody came to your house today and said, you know, hey, I'm from Ford, and we're going to be doing a lot of automating of the driving experience in the future, and I just want to get your permission to make sure that you're okay with that. Nobody did that, and maybe you think this is wonderful, or maybe you think I like the old cars, but whether you like the old way or the new way, things are changing, and nobody's asking your permission about how the change will take place, or whether you're okay with it. Carrie Newhoff said, the barrier to change, of course, is that anything that deviates from your normal will feel unfamiliar, challenging, and sometimes even frustrating. Every decade, the gap grows between where culture has gone and what you're hardwired to view as normal. It's not that hard to feel like a stranger in the world you live in. Consequently, change is the only thing that bridges the gap between you, who you are, and who you need to be. Change keeps your job skills fresh and your language up to date. It keeps you connected with your kids and eventually your grandkids. You know, my grandmother or my grandfather never sent me a text message. They never took a selfie with me. They never showed me a picture of what they had for breakfast. Just didn't happen in the olden days, but you know, these days we communicate with kids and grandkids in a totally different way. And John 15 brings two seemingly contradictory concepts together for us. The first one is this: the security of abiding. The idea that as we abide in the Lord, that's something we do all the time. It's something that is constant, permanent. It's the way we live the Christian life, by abiding with the Lord. That is a thing that doesn't change. And also, at the same time in John 15, it talks about something that does change, because he says in verse 2, every branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it will bear even more fruit. Even more fruit. So if we're going to see the works of the Father in our lives in 2020 or in any year, Jesus tells us to abide. And what happens when we abide? When we abide, first of all, our lives are fruitful lives. If you look at verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. We always need to abide. Second thing that happens because we abide, and some of this is review from last week, we're not cast off. We are not cast off. In John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So if we abide, we're not going to be cast off. There's going to be answered prayer. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Is that an awesome promise? It's a conditional promise. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We also abide in the love of the Father. Verses 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Some of you are parents, and there may have been a time in the life of one of your children or more, one or more of your children, where you had a desire to give more, but they weren't in a place to receive it well. They weren't showing the level of maturity that would allow that to be a real blessing rather than something that they might misuse to their detriment. And so there can be times when you are having a heart to give, but you can't give. And I think God the Father's like that too. He said, abide in my love. He said, that is where the blessing is going to come down, because if you abide in me, I'm going to be able to give you the abundant blessing that I intend for you. Also, our joy comes from Jesus and is full. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. I think there is a big lie going around that the closer you get to God, the more somber you are. That is not true. Our God is a joyful God. And Jesus said, I want you to have the joy that I have. I want that joy to be in you. I want your joy to be full. Somebody said, defined a Puritan this way, someone with a constant agitation because somebody somewhere is having a good time. And if you really read the Puritans, they weren't like that at all, but they have that reputation, and they kind of a prune face, sour look all the time. But you know what? That is not, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. God is a joyful God, and he wants you to have that joy. He wants that to be in you, and when you abide, that's what he says brings that to pass in your life. And most importantly and finally, our fruitful lives bring glory to God. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So does my name bring honor to God's name? That's a good question that we can ask. Does my name bring honor to God's name? If we're abiding, it will. It will. That will take place. What does it mean to abide? It means to remain, to stay connected. It means to surrender our will to his will and believing for and receiving the life-giving nourishment that God gives. Christianity is not just a bunch of rules, but it's a this book, this is a love letter to you that describes how to have a relationship with the living God. And so it's a relational thing. Our neediness does not offend God. God is not offended by our neediness. Our smug self-sufficiency, that does offend God. When we keep God at arm's length, we're asserting that we do not need to abide in the Lord in order to bear fruit. But if we're really just branches, if we get separated from the vine, it's all over. It's all over. The neighbor behind us has some very wild wisteria growing. And I don't know if you're a vine-like bush. And we have a fence but it grows under the fence, it grows over the fence, and it grows through the fence. And it goes through, and it grabs a hold of the bushes that we have planted on that side, and it wraps around them and starts growing up all over the way through our bushes. And so we realize that's happening all the time. But you know what I do? I don't have to pull out every single little part, because I look for the thickest part coming through the fence, and what do? I just snip it. And what happens? It dies. It can't help but to die, because that's the only way of getting nourishment. And so 2 weeks later, it's all shriveled. I just pull it right out of the tree. Before, it was holding on tight because it was alive, not alive anymore. You can't separate from the Lord and have spiritual life. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. God prunes the fruitful branch. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it that it might be even more fruitful. This truth can explain why some of the things that you're experiencing in your life right now are happening right now. Pruning at one level makes no sense. Why not just let everything grow? How can pruning, taking things away, actually make it better? But, you know, my wife and I were looking at our hydrangea bushes, and she said, we didn't get any blossoms to speak of this year. And now that it's winter and we went out there and looked at them, we realized there's just a lot of woody stems now. And those woody stems aren't the stems that produce these beautiful succulent leaves and flowers. They're just wood. And so we know if we're going to have beautiful hydrangeas next year, we have to prune that wood away so that the bush has the opportunity to really flower and be beautiful again. And it won't be if it's just growing wood and we leave it alone. Pruning is necessary. Now, believe me, I am not a horticulturist. If you've been by my house, you know that. And so I'm kind of talking even beyond my experience here. But just to say, even from my own life, even from my own yard, I can see that pruning is necessary if we are going to have beautiful plants. And pruning is God's plan in order to have beautiful sons and daughters. He is a pruning God. It can feel painful, but it's redemptive. And it's his plan for you and me. It's also his plan for his church as well. We see this truth illustrated through the book of Acts. And so what I'd like you to do, if you would, is turn to the book of Acts. It's right after the Gospel of John. John and then Acts in chapter 1. We're going to look at the last words Jesus spoke before he left the planet. He said to them, verse 7, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And to the end of the earth. And so you see that there's a geographical and demographical aspect to the will of God. He said, here's the plan, guys. I'm going up. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You're going to be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the plan. That is the plan that I have for you. And so there was an aspect of that that meant that they would be relating to other Jews, but also to Samaritans who they didn't have a natural affinity for, and also Gentiles for whom they had no natural affinity either. Some of these people were very unlike them. And so what did the church do? The church became a 25% obedient church. The church that we read about in the book of Acts, there were some great things happening in the Jerusalem church, but as time rolled on, the church stayed in Jerusalem. And God's probably up in heaven saying, hey, what happened to the other parts of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, guys? That was my plan. I kind of laid that out for you. And you're all in Jerusalem. And if you turn to Acts chapter 9, we're going to show what God did. And then we're going to go back and see how he did it. But I want you to look at verse 31. Says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And that's such a beautiful picture. That's such a beautiful picture of what God did. What an awesome way for your church to be. What a picture of fruitfulness. And so some of your versions start with the word then, and some of you start with the word so. But either whether it's then or so, it relates back to what happened before. So it's saying because of what happened before, the church had this awesome, awesome, fruitful experience. And so let's look back and see what God did in chapter 8. We know that in chapter 6 and 7, Stephen made a great defense of the faith. The very end of chapter 7, he is stoned to death. He is stoned to death. And in chapter 8, verse 1, we read these words. And Saul approved of his execution. Now that Saul will become the Apostle Paul eventually. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So how did God get his church that was really just chilling in Jerusalem to do the things that he wanted them to do? How did he get them to move out to the other regions of Judea and Samaria? He sent persecution. He sent persecution. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Look at verse 4, chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Who was preaching the word? Everybody except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem. The other parts of the church were scattered, and in that scattering, they reached other parts of Judea, and they reached parts of Samaria. And we see this happen in chapter 8, verse 4 or 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them. And verse 8 says there was great joy in that city. And Peter and John heard what was going on, and they said, we should go up there and find out what's going on. And when they saw what God was doing, they prayed on them. The blessing of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And verse 25 says they're going back, Peter and John are going back to Jerusalem to tell what happened. It says, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So God used persecution to prune his church so that it would be more fruitful. He pruned the church through persecution, and the people went from Jerusalem to the other parts of Judea and then to Samaria. And then we realize, if we keep reading, that the ends of the earth, because the Apostle Paul gets introduced, the church in Antioch sends out missionaries, and they go to the places of Western Asia and Europe, that where the gospel went. And so we see that God pruned his church, but it was more fruitful after it was pruned. All these works were initiated by a persecution. All these works required change by the believers. But you know what happened to that church? It became 100% church. Because Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And you know what they did? They reached Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And so they went from being a 25% fruitful church to a 100% fruitful church. And God pruned them in order to make that happen. Rick Warren said, when the speed of change around an organization is faster than the speed of change inside the organization becomes irrelevant. You know what? They had to change to reach Samaritans, because Jews and Samaritans were not friendly with one another. And so they had to reach people that they didn't have any natural affinity for. And then they had to reach Gentiles. And they had to think, wow, this is going to be tough. How do we even eat with them? They don't eat kosher. And God started changing Peter first when he went to the household of Cornelius. And God was changing the people that were representing him in order that he could accomplish his mission. He was changing the church in order that he could use the church in bigger ways. Were those changes easy? I don't think so. But were those changes necessary? Yes. And God made his church a fruitful church. So let's talk about some prunings here at ICC. pruning of campuses. About a year ago, our Holbrook campus and also the Holbrook Christian Church and a church called Spot Church all came together. I was with the pastor of that church, Joel Perez, this week and talked to him about it. And he said the church is going well. A lot of the people from our Holbrook campus are a part of that. Some of them have gone to other churches that are closer to their home. But there's a vibrant church in that neighborhood that's growing strongly. And our campus at the time was not growing strongly. But together with the three campuses together, they're having a successful ministry. As of January 1st, we're a single campus church because on January 1st, our Port Jefferson campus became Harborview Christian Church. Harborview Christian Church. And I had Pete call into our staff meeting this week, and he was encouraged by their first Sunday and talked about all the things that God was doing there. And we believe that that church is going to be a stronger church as an independent church than it would be as a campus of this. And so it's a launch. And again, if you're a parent, you realize when a child of yours launches, it's a good thing, but it can also be a painful thing. You know, you like having them around all the time. But then you realize, well, but they have to grow. They have to get out on their own. And so our Port Jeff campus is out on its own, and it's growing, and it'll do a great job. And you know what I did on Friday? Andy came in. He said, I need you to co-sign a check. It was a check for just over $16,000 made out to Holbrook Christian Church that you gave so that we could bless that congregation as they started out. Thank you. Thank you. That's such a good investment. God will bless you for your participation in that. Thank you for that. They will be blessed. But you know what? There's a painful part to that. You know, they're not going to be exactly the way that it was, and some of the things that we did jointly we won't be doing. But I said, we're not organizationally related, but we're organically related to them. We still are because we're parts of the body of Christ. And so we see God pruning us, also pruning people, change. But change in the will of God will promote new growth. And we see that, and we believe that for the succession process, that as we go through the changes that God has us in right now, that there will be, that will be one of the things God uses to bring growth. In your notes, there's a graph. We'll put it up on the screens. It's a lot of words, but just to say it quickly, our church, and basically all evangelical churches in the past have been attractional ministries. Not that we're 100% attractional or ever were, but that was kind of the main thing. And an attractional ministry, and that's part of what Jesus said. He said, come and see, come and see. And so they came. And we kind of identify this movement with Andy Stanley, you know, have an irresistible environment and relevant preaching and all these different things that he has kind of modeled in his church, North Point Church. The focus is what happens like right now and right here on a Sunday in the building. But one of the drawbacks is there's only one person talking right now, and that's me. And when the body of Christ is working, and there's nothing wrong with preaching, but it's not enough that we just come and be instructed and we worship. We need to also minister to one another. And so that's one of the things that's a drawback of an attractional model. But how do we measure success? How many were attracted? How many were impacted? Whereas a missional church is kind of not come and see, but go and tell. Go and tell. And if you were listening, it's, of course, I'm tuned into this. Anna said, well, we have all the kids. Anna Hamlin, when she's talking about her mission work, she said, we have all the kids come to us. But now we're starting to go to them, and we want to do that more and more. So they said, we have an attractional ministry, and we want to go to a more missional ministry. Right now, there's a Sunday school class meeting of those who have disabilities. And, you know, if you come here on a Thursday night, you'll see Dave Morsch's van parked here. And because he takes a team, uses one of our vans, he takes the team out to go to residences where people with disabilities are living. And you know what that is? That's go and tell. That's go and tell. Now, we tell them on Sunday, come and see, come here. And we have a great class for them. But on Thursdays, he goes into the group homes with his team, and they share the gospel and build up the Christians in that place. It's a missional ministry. So here's what I'm saying as a church. We need to move. We're not going to forget attractional, because that's a part of ministry. But we don't want to be only attractional. We need to be missional as well. And what happens when we're missional is this. The focus isn't just what happens in here, but what happens outside in the world. And also, everyone's involved. Everyone's involved. Our unpaid ministry partners, that would be a volunteer. Our unpaid ministry, you really are ministry partners if you're volunteering, because God's plan is for the pastors to equip you in order to minister, and because you'll go places and you'll know people that I will never know. And so a missional church doesn't think about just getting people in. It talks about going to the people who are out there and ministering out in the world. And the answer, the question we ask is, how many were reached? And so as we recover mission, we realize that discipleship is a process, and we're working with our life group leaders. We have a class starting this week just to help equip them to be more equipped to disciple others and to help others know how to disciple others. And so we realize, remember, those who went out in the persecution of Acts chapter 8 were not the apostles. It was everybody else. And those who went out were preaching the word. And so don't sell yourself short. Don't believe that God can't use you, because that is his plan all the time. What makes change tolerable, even exciting? Well, first of all, we can change as a church because some things don't change. What makes change tolerable, even exciting, is the fact that, number one, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. That verse in Malachi, what an amazing verse. He said, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Theological truth, God never changes. God never changes. Practical truth, he's not going to change his mind about you. He's not going to say, all right, you know what? I think we're done here. He knows all things, actual and possible. And so he knows. He knows you, and he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his mind. And that's why we're not consumed. You know, if the first time I willingly, knowingly sinned, God killed me and sent me to hell, he would be just to do that. Beyond that, everything is mercy. And God has set his love on me, and he said, I'm not going to change. He's hoping I'll change. He's hoping you'll change too, but he doesn't change. The second thing that doesn't change is the word of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is fixed, firmly fixed in the heavens. We know the word of God doesn't change. How we address the culture we're living in changes, but how we relate to God and his word, they never change. And thirdly, God's love never changes. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And so God's calling us to be a more missional church, to change. But one of the other things that will make it possible, tolerable, maybe even exciting to change, is we're going to walk this journey together. We're going to walk through this together. So, are we going to see the works of the Father in 2020? Well, yes, we will. But God has greater works for us. And in order for those greater works to be a part of our experience, we can expect that the heavenly vine dresser will bring his pruning shears, and that he will prune us as a ministry, and individually as well, in order that we might be more fruitful for his glory. Would you stand for closing prayer? It may be a good idea just to tell the Lord, thank you, Lord, that you're not going to change and you're not going to change your mind about me. Thank him for a word that's reliable, that his love is everlasting. And maybe you did this last week, you kind of said, I'm connecting to you, and I'm submitting to the pruning shears of the heavenly vine dresser. Maybe this week you know more of what that means or what that's about. But maybe as a church we need to do that too. And just say, God, as a ministry, we know we're in your hands. But God's never closer than when he's pruning. Father, on behalf of this congregation, do that necessary work that we might be the most fruitful ministry. Father, we pray that you would bring this to pass, because we're asking it in Jesus' name.